after the first service, before the first service, just talked to Pastor Ben and during the service, and just kind of one of those days that you kind of got to roll with it, float with it, and let it go. Everything that could possibly go wrong seems to go wrong, and we lose count, we lose projectors in the back, so these people are operating blind this entire service. They don't have, they're blind, and yet they just keep right on going. Guitars that don't work when they're supposed to, and Brandon that does work when he's not supposed to. But then I also felt those are just program things. And it's good for Paul and these guys to have to roll with it. But I also felt like there was just something out of sync with people today. We had people coming in that had heavy burdens. I felt like they were distracted. Their life just overwhelmed. Carrying failures, carrying burdens, carrying real deep causes, concerns. And I think today we talk about church and we talk about the Spirit of God, but we need to really realize that that's why we're here. It's not about putting on an image or a mask. It's about thinking there's a real God with a real Spirit of God within us. And today, as we come, I ask that, man, we together corporately say, God, we need to see your face. We need to see your face. The burdens of my marriage, the burdens of my life, of my job, of my kids, of my life. God, I need to lay them down and see you. And if we can see his face today, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, we come right now. May we lay our burdens, our cares, our concerns at your feet. May we give them to the Spirit of God that dwells within us and say, they're yours, take care of them. May we relinquish control of them and trust in you. May we walk out of here in just a few moments having seen your face and felt your touch and your presence. And our lives be changed because of it. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Over the last few, thank you, Glenna. Over the last, you know what I love about Glenna? I mean, I love a lot about her. She's not even leaving the church because I forgot her birthday last week. Actually, she is leaving the church in January when they start the church. But anyway, I appreciate because I can just say, stay at the piano, and she'll pick up, and she's going to go right where I got to go. And that just, bam, I love that. But I'm going to go there whether you played or not, so it doesn't matter, right? I mean, we do that too. We've talked about the third-party connection of the Holy Spirit. And I don't have time to rehearse and refresh all of our minds over the last few weeks that we've met together as we've talked together. So I want to just kind of jump right into it, but I do want to review this fact, that if you are a believer, and I don't want you to just to run over that qualifier there. If you are a believer today, what makes you a believer? Not by being in this church. Not by coming today. By the way, I got a new stand. This sucker's 35 inches long. I got to put my notes out, my file folder, my Bible's open. I could preach for hours like this. Yeah, man, we're on today. I'm telling you what. Yeah. The people in the first service said, do it second service, okay? Do not run over that if you are a believer. What makes you a believer today is not attending this service or attending the church or being in a church. Or having a grandparent that did, or your parents were. What makes you a believer today is there a time in your life when you realized you were a sinner in need of a Savior, that your condition was void and empty without Christ, and you needed that forgiveness of your sin. And you turned your life to Him, and you gave Him your life. That is what quantifies and qualifies you as a believer. That we trust and place our trust in Him. That it's really a change of dependence. It's a change of dependence upon self and this world to a dependence upon Christ and His work of what it's done in our life. Now, if you are a believer here today, if you've made that decision, then as we've looked at in the past, you need to realize that you are baptized by the Spirit of God. We looked at the fact that it's Christ who does the baptism in the Spirit. You are baptized. You are sealed. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. You are justified. You are sanctified. You are indwelt. You are gifted. If you know Christ today, the Spirit of God dwells within you. And all of that is true. And last week as we began, we looked at what the purposes of the Holy Spirit. And within the purposes of the Holy Spirit, we see two major, what I call real life goals. That really, as we see played out in our life of the Holy Spirit, not some aura, not some cosmic issue, but the issue of really being seen in our life. Last week, we looked at the first of those, and that is being unified. The issue, it's all about unity. The issue of our life is all about unity with the Spirit of God. That's what he's telling us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. The body is a unit. Though it is made up, remember we looked at this is the illustration of the church, but he's using our body as an illustration. It's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, so it is with the Lord Jesus. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, when we were all given the one Spirit to drink. The issue as foundational to the issue of all of the Spirit is that of unity. And remember, without this foundation, without this understanding of unity and the goal of the Spirit of God to bring unity, the diversity, those many parts, the gifts that he's given us, always the hands, the feet, the eyes, the nose, the ears, everything that comes, if you don't have the foundation of unity, then those gifts of diversity become really roots for division and dissension. It must all be kept in the issue of unity. And if you don't have that, then what happens is it becomes about you. It becomes about your wishes, your rights, your feelings of entitlement, instead of becoming about Christ. We look at what we get. The Spirit glorifies the Son glorifies the Father. And yet what happens is we often turn around and glorify ourselves. You measure what is best for the kingdom of God. People measure, at times we all measure, what is best for the kingdom of God through the filter of what you perceive to be best for you. And if we don't understand that sometimes we can't measure the kingdom of God what is best for me, but it's what's best for the body of Christ. This body, many members, is given to function. And the analogy is Christ as the head. Yet this body, as he talks about a local body, this body of believers is to dwell and function together in unity. Self-seeking attitudes will not bring unity, and it will not bring harmony. And he says we're many members. And yet within this, understand that there's a great weight placed upon me within this. And that great weight is that I must seek what is best for the body. I must seek what is best for unity in the church. I must seek what is best as God has placed me in this position. Whether you agree or disagree whether I should be here, God's placed me here. And it's a heavy weight to say, God, I need to make decisions for the body. I need to trust in you. I need to seek with the staff, with Ben and Glenna and Paul and our board. We go and there's not a dictatorship here. The issue is that we blend together and say, God, what is it you want? But still the responsibility lays for me, the structure that he's given, even in the gifts that we're going to look at next week, that God has placed this mantle of leadership. He's appointed and God's called and I'm here. And I feel that way. But sometimes the question that I have to ask is what is best for the body of Christ as a congregation, not what is best perhaps for you as a person. And some people get uptight with that. But that's what the body is all about, that we come together in harmony. And when we are not self-seeking, when we are seeking what God would say what's best for the body, all of our attitude should be, God, it's not about me. It's about what's best for the body. So if this gift that I feel I have needs to be used elsewhere or someplace else within the body and the leadership thereof, God has appointed us as godly men to say, listen, this is where we need to be. And that weight of response, he gives us structure. The leadership, we are to seek wisdom and the goal is to equip you for service. And that service is through spiritual gifting, which next week we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit and the gifting of the Spirit in more definitive forms. But we're to equip for service. And it is all about the Spirit's work. It's all about his work. And we need to understand that when he gifts us, it's about his work. He brings us to that fruition, that maturity in our life, that it's about him. It's not about working in our own strength. And yet we get off on that, don't we? We like to think that we're going to do it on our own and we get discouraged and we can't. Because it's in him that we do that. It's working in his own strength. It begins with what the Spirit of God has already done in our lives. And I think we need to have a foundational point of that. And this morning, I want to quickly, and we're going to fly through some verses. And Mike, just for you to understand, I'm going to cut some out because it was long, so I'll tell you when. But we're going to fly through some of these things of the Spirit that, of God that he's done in you, that we need to understand that. We've already talked about much of the time we spend so much time on the Holy Spirit and the dissension that's caused and the gifts and one little part of it, which is minuscule in the ministry of the Spirit of God in our life. Many of you have said, well, are you going to talk about, you know, tongues and these things? Yes, we will. And I'm going to talk about this long about it, minuscule. Why? Because it's minuscule in the ministry of the Spirit of God in our life. It's minuscule. It's so small. You're going to see part of that even today within that process. Next week we'll cover that. But the issues that with the Spirit of God, we have shortchanged the Holy Spirit at work in our lives because we focus on that which is so minuscule. So I want to look at some things and hopefully lay a foundation and a pattern by what we see that the Spirit of God is alive and at work and has been at work and is in us. And it begins with the issue of inspiration. The key issue is inspiration. Now, when I talk about that, here's the question. Inspiration brings into question the Word of God. And the question is this the Word of God in its complete form? Is it the Word of God inspired by God, or is it just a collection of nice sayings, of stories, of journaling from people? Is it the Word of God or this nice stories? If it is the Word of God, which of course I believe it is, because it's the work of the Spirit of God that wrote this through men and the inspiration of the Spirit of God, if it is the Word of God, then it is authoritative. If it is the word of men, then it's nothing more to me than a book of suggestions. If it's just men writing, you should do this, then I think it's just suggestions and that's all it is. It can be edited. It can be changed. You can say, well, it really holds no authority. Or that was good for that time, but it's not good for today. Yet if it's the word of God, it is authoritative. And the word says that it's living and it's active and it's powerful and will able to transform us. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. The word there is theopneustos, that issue of God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to sit on his blessed assurance. It's not what it says. It says the man of God may be thoroughly equipped so that we will get off and we will for every good work. We won't become weary in that we'll work because of the Spirit of God that lives within us. And the word is alive. If it is God's word, that is authoritative, and it will transform our life. It's interesting, and we don't have time. It's a great study. I'll mention it again in a little bit. But that word God-breathed, theopneustos, you see it in Genesis as well. Because the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, was even involved in the creation. When God moved upon the face of the deep, that was the Spirit, theopneustos, God's Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. From nothing created something through the Spirit of God. You see that. We'll see that in just a minute, a little more in depth. But it's great to go to Genesis and see how the Holy Spirit was at work, even in creation. The Holy Spirit, what's amazing is this is the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, given within that. And what's beautiful about it is that, men wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's not a weakness to me. That's a strength. That the Spirit of God moved in the lives and in that way of writing in the Word, used their education, used their perspective of life, used their vocation, used their personality, and you see it reflected. You see God's word reflected through different individuals who wrote their own challenges, their own thorns in the flesh, those things. You see that, yet you see the word of God and the narrative coming through them. They were writing under the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But not only does he see an inspiration, it's one thing to say God inspired and it's written and it's God's word, but it also says that he gives us understanding of it, that he enlightens us. There are some things in the word, you know, as we look at, it's kind of like from milk to meat. There's some things that are very understandable, very easy. We read it, oh, I understand that. And there's some things that are a little more chewy, pithy, you chew it apart a little bit. And there's some things that are going to be a mystery that we'll never understand. I was told again this week that Jesus is coming before the end of 2012. I must have a direct line. I haven't been told that yet. I hope he does. But I do believe you can't tell me he is. Because it says no man knows. No man knows. Not even you. So we can say, oh, it couldn't get much worse. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. We pray that he comes quickly and prepare for if he doesn't. But the issue is of the word. He gives us understanding within that. 2 Timothy, as we look at the understanding of that, John 14, 26 is the one, Mike. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The other verses as well in 1 Corinthians, it talks about that he enlightens our heart, that he brings understanding, that it's living and active within this word. And that we can understand that, that he teaches us, that when we come to the word, we look at the word, we know it's active, we know it's inspired, we want it to transform our lives. We don't read it just as, okay, I got my 4 minutes in the morning, big deal, here I read the word, bing. No, it's saying, God, make it come alive. That is why there's times you can read a verse, and you may have read this verse 80 times. You may think you know everything there is to know about it. And all of a sudden, you may see it on a billboard, or you may see it in your devotion, and all of a sudden, wham, it hits you like I could have had a V8. So, dude, I've never seen that in the verse. Look at what it says to me. God, how come I haven't seen this before? Because it's living and it's active. He brings that understanding to us. But as we see the real work in us as this, what we see also, it's very clear, is that the Holy Spirit is key in regeneration, in creation, recreation of us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a verse we use often. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He is a new creation, and now you are part of a newer, bigger creation, all of those who trust in Christ. You are a new creation, part of a new creative being in Christ. That regeneration, the Holy Spirit is creative in a new nature. And that new nature that he brings us, that new nature brings us a whole new, a fundamental change, a change in our capabilities and our capacities. As I said, he was involved in creation. He is also involved in recreation. It's the Spirit recreating within us that he is recreating within us. Now, Mike, I'm going to blow through the verses here, so we're not going to go there. I'm just going to, you can write them down if you want to go look them up, but for sake of time. We talked about the Trinity, that pretzel theology, that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and how you see it displayed. And yet we're in this situation as well, you see God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit is key, the Trinity key in our regeneration, to making us a new creation. It says God the Father, James 1:17 talks about that he is the Father of it. It was in him that he created this. It was in him that it was from his will that he wanted men to come to know him. God the Son was the vehicle of the regeneration. It says through the death of his Son that we can have this life, through the death of Christ that we can have this regeneration. And yet it also says God the Holy Spirit. I will pull up Titus if you got it there, Mike, Titus 3. The agent of regeneration is the Holy Spirit himself. Titus 3 if you got it. Keep going. Keep going. One more. There you go. Titus. Oh, back. Titus 3. Titus 3. Can we go back? Or do I need to look it up? I do have a Bible. No, 1 John. Keep going. There we go. But when the kindness, listen to this. You're going to see the Trinity in this one verse. Just watch. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, God the Father appeared, he saved us not because of God, produced our Savior, gave us our Savior, saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously, how? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see it all right there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that regeneration, so God the Father was the source of regeneration. God the Son was the vehicle through his death we may have life. That he died that I might have life. And God the Holy Spirit was the agent of that. So in creation in Genesis, follow me here, he from nothing, God moved. God breathed over the deep. God breathed over the elements. And from nothing came life, you and I. I realize, kids, that's not what you're hearing at school. Let me just tell you very simply, they're wrong. All right? God breathed. And he created. From nothing came life. At regeneration, the Spirit of God, from that which was dead, at enmity with Christ, at enmity with God, nothing, God recreated and gave you spiritual life. That's what redeeming does. That's what redemption does. That's what regenerated. You've been made alive. You are a new creation. And that's the Spirit of God that works within us. But not only does he regenerate us in that, he then sanctifies us. We've looked previously at the in the weeks past, but our sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not based upon you. You can't make yourself right before God. It's not based upon me. It's based upon the Spirit of God that sanctifies us. We are complete. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but you ought always to thank God for your brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth, that he sanctifies us. Romans 15 is another passage that you're not going to see, but it talks about the fact that what makes us an acceptable offering to God, Romans 15:15 talks about the fact that what makes us an acceptable offering to God is the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. I hope you catch that. What makes you a fragrant offering to God is not your little good or bad deeds. You are sanctified because the Holy Spirit sanctifies you, and He is the one that makes us an acceptable offering to God. We are in Christ. If you want to do another study that we're not going to cover of the Spirit of God, it's called Efficacious Grace. Go look it up, Common Grace, Efficacious Grace, and see where the Spirit of God fits within the grace of our lives. But you are sanctified. If you know Christ today, you are in Christ. You are declared righteous. You are declared the judicial statement by God that it's been paid. And some of us need to get off the treadmill of thinking that it's what I do that's going to make me right with God. I got to do this, I got to do that, and I got to do this, and all the things, the legalist that says we're going to be right with God if we do, and some of you are so bound up in that. You are right with God based upon the Spirit of God sanctifying you, regenerating you, sealing you. Which brings us to the next one, is that He seals us. He is the sealer. He seals us. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Within that we are sealed. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He has set His seal of ownership on us. He has put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Do you see that He anointed us, He owns us, He has set His seal upon us? It's a gracious act of the Holy Spirit. We don't seal ourselves, we can't do that. This speaks, the picture here, the word picture of this word, the meaning of this word, is that of a finished transaction. The transaction is done. Do you remember the words? It is finished. It's a sealed transaction. It is complete. The case is sealed. It signifies safety and ownership. I am owned. I'm not just in Christ. I am owned by Christ. I am His. I'm adopted child with all the rights thereof. I'm identified with Him. And this speaks to eternal security. Some of you have a problem with eternal security. You think, well, I can lose my salvation if I do this. I can lose. And there's denominations that believe you can lose your salvation. I don't understand it. It doesn't reconcile with Scripture because it says the Holy Spirit has sealed you. You never see Him unsealing you, sealing you, unsealing you, sealing you, unsealing you. It's not like you're going to repatch your roof. Sealed, unsealed, sealed, sealed. He said He's done. It's a finished transaction. You're declared righteous. It's like we take the file folder, the envelope of our life. He puts it all together. Here's the jacket of your life. Failures, everything about it, the sin. And he takes the wax and he runs his signet in there and he, bam, puts his ring right on there and says, it's done. It's a finished transaction. It's over. You're done. You're sealed to the day of redemption. Let's have a party in heaven. Praise God. And some of you have a hard time with that because you believe that something you do is going to make you right with God. And it doesn't happen that way. It's a result of being right with God. It's a result of knowing what God has done in our life, that He's done all these things through the Spirit of God, that we return that. Our life is to be responsive within that obedience. Not only does He seal us, and it speaks of eternal security, it's eternal security. He says He guarantees the fulfillment of a promise. What's the promise? Guys, we know the end of the story. One day Christ is going to return. One day we'll be in heaven. He says, I'm sealing it. I'm guaranteeing it. I made a covenant. The Spirit of God, the Trinity of God made a covenant with themselves that sealed it upon us that one day we'll be there. You're going to be there if you place your trust in Him. The end of the book, the last chapter's been written. He knows what it is. He seals us. Quickly here, it says He's our strength. Acts 1:8 says we're going to receive power. He is our strength. It says that He gives us the strength to do these gifts. So we're not operating in our own power. We're dependent upon Him to work through us. It goes on to say that He's our helper, the comforter, that parakaleo who comes alongside, the Greek to comes alongside and puts His arm around you and says, listen, I'm going to be your helper. I'm another comforter. Corinthians talks about the fact that He is the Father, all comfort and compassion, who comforts us in all of our distress, in all of our troubles. Why? So that you can sit back and say, oh, I deserve it all, God. I'm a sponge here. Let me have it. No. He says He comforts us with the Spirit of God so that we can then take that and we can wring it out and we can bring comfort to others, that we can be the visible representation of Christ to others, that we are that. I love the next one because it really speaks to our heart, is that He is our intercessor. Romans 8:26 In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we have to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Have you ever been there? You want to talk about a heavenly language? That's it. That's our heavenly language. When we have a Spirit of God who intercedes for us in ways that we can't even meet. Have you ever had the times in your life when you say, God, I'm just so overwhelmed, I'm burdened, I'm broken, and I don't even know what to pray? He says, don't worry about it. It's already taken care of. Because I know you. I'm within you. And I'm going on your behalf to the Father, and He is interceding on our behalf. In the language of talking to God. The first purpose was unity. We see that. That we're to be unified. That we are as a body. That we're to do those things that bring unity. The second purpose is that of transformation. Because His works are all about transformation. There's parts of our life that He and only He can transform and change. Perhaps the greatest transformation in our lives begins with putting selfishness to death. Not promoting self or feeling like we deserve anything. Not that we're entitled to anything, but just being thankful. Being thankful and trusting in what God has done. Trusting in His control. I don't have time. I'm way too much material. We're going to look at the disciples, but let me just do it in a nutshell here. As a group, we're going to take them apart individually, but we don't need to. You know, basically, they all failed. All of them, in one sense. Remember after the crucifixion, they're standing up in the upper room and they're on the wrong side of the door, filled with fear. Remember? They were filled with fear on the wrong side of the door. They're heartbroken. Their dreams had died. And they had all said, oh, we'll never leave you, but they had. Oh, I'm going to die for you, but they left. I'll never deny you, but they had. No one was there. And yet something happened. They must have taken a leadership seminar or gone to a power of positive thinking, or, you know, you deserve to be rich, and so go this way. Something happened. They started doing drugs or something. I don't know. Because you see a great change that took place. Because that ragtag group of common people became the people who began building the kingdom of God. That people, and you know what took place. What took place was as Christ left, He said, I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to indwell you. On the day of Pentecost, when that comforter came within us, the human limitations that they had transformed into spiritual gifts. Their human frailties, when we look at ourselves, God, I cannot do this. I can't do this. You're right. You can't do it on your own. So now I'm going to give you the Spirit of God placed within you. And you're going to be stretched, and maybe you can. The fear was transformed into confidence. Fear of saying, God, if I step out, what happens if I get rejected? What happens if they don't like me? What happens if I fail? What? And He says, hey, you know what? It's confidence in me, not in the situation. Trust me. Their fleeing was transformed into endurance. Here where they had gathered in the upper room, fleeing, getting away, fearful of the Jews, was transformed into that confidence, into that endurance to say, we're going to stay the course. And they all faced death that way. Their fleeing was transformed. Their loneliness, their grief at losing a Savior was transformed into the indwelling presence of God and joy. They found a joy not in their circumstances, but a joy in God within them, of knowing Him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is really your spiritual act of worship. Not just singing a song, raising your hand, and saying kumbaya. But be not conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The goal of the Spirit in our life is transformation. The continual results, the responses of being in Christ. To live and think as who you are. To live and to think as who you really are. Not in the pattern of this world. but in the pattern of the child that you become adopted with the rights of an eternal Father and the Spirit of God within us. I don't know what that transformation will look like to you. I don't know. Perhaps that transformation will be from complaining, having a complaining negative spirit, to being thankful and grateful. Perhaps that transformation will start from just sitting and will be seen in serving. Perhaps it will be seen in giving. Perhaps it will be seen in trusting in God's control and losing your own control and being okay with that. Trust that God is in control. Perhaps it may be seen that transformation in selfish attitudes disappearing and focusing on Him. Perhaps it begins in seeing the wonder of God every day instead of wondering about God. To see the wonder of God at work in your life every day instead of looking at the circumstances of your life and wondering if God really cares. To be transformed. To be changed as to who we are and to live that way. Let's pray. We're to seek unity, not just talk about it. And we're to let the Holy Spirit of God transform us. Father, I pray this morning that this would not just be a message of education or knowledge, but it will be alive in our lives. That you, in your Spirit, in our life, will melt us and mold us and use us. That God, we will walk out of here aware as like never before that your Spirit lives within us and falls fresh on us. God, I am thankful that it's not based upon me. It's based upon you, the Spirit of God working in my life. So God, make us keenly aware of that. May we go out realizing the joy of our salvation because it's a work done by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. To make us a new creation. And Father, I pray that today we will not walk out of here just saying, oh, well, that was a good message. But that we will live in the wonder of knowing you, your Spirit alive within us, being transformed every day. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me. Melt me, mold me. Use me and fill me. Use me, fill me. Of the living God, fall afresh on me. Father, I pray we leave with that joy in our heart that we have your Spirit within us, living us, giving us life and life to the fullest. May we go out reflecting that to this world. May we be the visible representation of you to this world. Thank you that your Spirit dwells within us. Give us the strength to walk out these doors and impact this world for your kingdom. May we seek unity and may we seek transformation. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.